In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our gospel reading for this 17th Sunday after Trinity has two distinct sections to it. The first section involves our Lord and this man with dropsy as Jesus heals him on the Sabbath day. The second section then, while in the same context, involves something much different as our Lord tells a parable illustrating the importance of humility. Now, at first glance, it may seem as if these two sections could hardly be any more different, that they are unrelated to each other outside of occurring at the same meal. And yet, upon closer examination, we see that these two sections are related. Both of them give us unique and contrasting yet complementary pictures about the nature of faith. In that first section where our Lord heals the man with dropsy, we see faith from God's perspective. How faith is a gospel reality. It is God's gift to us that we do not do anything to earn. In the parable that illustrates humility, then, our Lord gives us the flip side of this coin, the opposite perspective on faith. What does faith look like from our perspective? How does faith receive the gifts that God gives? And so together, these two sections present a unified teaching on the nature of faith, how the Lord gives generously to the one who humbles himself in faith. So first, we consider our Lord's healing of the man with dropsy on this Sabbath day, and we read that it came to pass that Jesus went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees in order to eat bread on the Sabbath, and they were watching him closely. The they here, who are watching Jesus closely, are undoubtedly the friends and colleagues of this ruler of the Pharisees that has invited Jesus and others to this dinner. They are referred to explicitly in verse 3, as the lawyers and the Pharisees. So these are the religious leaders, the people who throughout the gospel stories, both before this text and after it, are in opposition to Jesus. They're watching Jesus, of course, because it is a Sabbath day, because he has a reputation for doing things on a Sabbath day that these religious leaders think should not be done. And so they are watching him to see what will happen, to see if they can trap him in something that he says or something that he does. And we read, "Behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy." Now it's difficult to say definitively what the force of that word "behold" is. Does this word "behold" introduce just a happenstance coincidence? This man with dropsy happened to be there by pure chance and the will of God, but no one else was involved? Or does "behold" introduce a bit of an irony? There just happened to be this man with dropsy there who was kind of staged by the Pharisees in order to test Jesus. It's difficult to know which is true, but either way, Jesus is presented with a test here. He has a man with dropsy in need of healing. And the test is, will Jesus behave according to his previous pattern, indeed according to the calling that he has been given by the Lord God himself by healing this man on the Sabbath? Or will he cave to the pressure of his host to do what in this case would be the socially acceptable thing and to just kind of ignore this man? Well, we know what Jesus is going to do, of course. He heals the man. But he doesn't heal the man in order to purely spite his host. No, Jesus seizes this opportunity, this test, to teach the Pharisees and religious leaders, and by extension us, something important about the nature of faith. And so we read in verse 3 that Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" This question pierces right to the heart of the Pharisees and religious leaders. This question exposes an inconsistency in them between their belief, their action, and the written word of God. See, the problem is, the Pharisees would say, you should not heal or do good on the Sabbath because that is a work. The Sabbath is a day for resting. Of course, the problem is, their own actions disagree with that, as well as the Word of God. In the law, Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 4, "You shall not see your brother's donkey or his ox fall down along the road and hide yourself from them. You shall surely help him and lift him up again." Ironically, the law requires a man to help another in need. There's no exception or provision given that if it's the Sabbath, you don't need to worry about it. The law says, help the man. The Pharisees say otherwise, because they have elevated themselves over and above God's word, thinking that they know better. This is why in verse 4, they keep silent. They can't speak, because if they do, they will spring this trap that Jesus has walked into. So they keep silent and wait and see what the Lord will do. And Jesus took the man with dropsy and healed him and let him go. And then answering, he says to them, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And again, they could not answer him regarding these things because they would do that. Because the things that they care most about are at stake when their oxen or their donkey is in a pit. Their money, their livelihood is right there. They won't let it just lay there and die. And so their actions are inconsistent with their own beliefs, just as their beliefs are inconsistent with the Word of God. The Lord exposes this hypocrisy and teaches us that faith is not about what we do. This Sabbath example is just an illustration to make this point, because the Sabbath had become such an important test about, do you adhere to the law in the way that the Pharisees think that you should? Is the law about keeping every single minor detail of it? The Pharisees would say yes. And so the Sabbath, the day of rest, had become for them almost a day of work, as they did the work of rest, rather than recognizing the Sabbath for what it is, a gift of God, a day when God commanded his Old Testament people to cease from working so that they could recognize that the world still goes when they stop. Their work does not uphold the universe. God does that. And so in ceasing, in receiving from him, God's people were meant to see what faith is truly about. It is about receiving from God. But when such faith is turned into a work, all sorts of problems result. See, man was made not for the Sabbath, rather Sabbath was made for man. So God desires to give generously to all. That's what faith is about. The question, of course, is then how does one receive the gifts of God? And so he told a parable to those who were invited when he noted how they chose the best places. When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him, and he who invited you and him come and say to you, give this place to this man. Then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, the point of the parable is this. There is only one who can give true honor. There is only one who can offer true glory. We humans think that one is us, but of course it's not. We think that we know best. We think that we know how to achieve honor and glory by seizing the best place that we deserve. But we don't deserve it. The one who exalts himself will be humbled. Because there is only one who can give true honor. The ways of this world are not the ways of God. So there is only one, God himself, who gives true honor. That is the gift that he so desires to give, not just to you and I, but to everyone. The irony, almost, is that we cannot receive that gift from God without doing so in humility. To receive the gift of God requires that we recognize a need for it, as he desires to give us life, salvation, and the forgiveness upon which these things rest. To receive the gift of forgiveness is to recognize that I am a sinner. It is to humble ourselves. One who does not humble themselves and recognize the need for forgiveness, for a Savior, will by necessity reject such a gift. Such a person will be humbled, as our Lord illustrates. There is only one who can give true honor, but the problem is, as I said before, you and I often think that that one is us. We often reject the honor and the glory that the Lord desires to give us in favor of that which we think is best, that which we have been taught by the world should be pursued. There is perhaps no more appalling example of this in our culture today than the way in which we are taught to treat children and money. Now, I'm not going to get into much specifics here because I don't think I have to. But let me just say this to make the point. Our culture teaches us that the most important thing in life is money and success, influence, a career. Why do you think it is that so many people wait to have children? Because they must be established, be able to pursue the most important thing in their mind. And yet the scriptures say that the one who values children will be blessed by the Lord. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. Children are an inheritance from the Lord. And yet we reject the ways of God for the ways of man. We pursue honor in the world's eyes rather than honor that comes from the Lord as a honor that can only be received by true humility. Let's not miss the fact in this parable that this is not just a generic dinner that Jesus is talking about. This is a wedding feast. And not just any wedding feast. This is the wedding feast on the last day. That means that the way in which we act in this life matters eternally. The attitudes, whether of true humility or not, whether we cultivate piety and righteous living in this life or not, matters eternally for this eternal wedding feast. And so the Lord, He desires to give generously to all the gift of forgiveness, righteousness, and eternal life. But only the one who humbles himself will be able to receive such a gift from the Lord. May God, our Heavenly Father, grant each one of us this attitude of humility so that we may be counted among those who are exalted by God at the wedding feast on the last day. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.